Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
I've got a story from my pastor, Adam McCain. He tells this story often, and I always like it, and it's got a thousand different illustrations. He's in Walmart one day. And he's up at the front of the line, and it might have even been holiday season. I might have been ad-libbing that. You know, I'm evangelistic sometimes, so you know, put that detail in there that he's. It's in an intense situation where they're in line. It's a long line. It's not moving very fast. The cashier checker person is going a little bit slow, and the lady either behind him or in front of him just starts cussing. She gets all upset. She's riled up. She goes from a normal shopper to irate in just you know, about 2 minute period of time. She's trash talking the checker. She's, you know, getting an attitude with people in line. She's just over the top, just really expressing some venom. And my pastor Adam, I love him so much. He's just bold like this. He says, lady, Jesus is still on the throne. And this is his way to open up a conversation for him to be able to talk to somebody about Jesus. And as soon as he does, she says, oh, praise Jesus. I know, honey love. Oh, I know he is. He's good. He's so good to us. He's a good God. He's in control. I know you're right. Now, what in the world just happened in that moment? Some serious hypocrisy to start off with. But there's a great little point with this, because what the word says in Matthew 12 and elsewhere besides is it tells us a little bit about how you can spot somebody who loves Jesus and somebody who's faking it. And it's by the fruit of the Spirit. And so Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 says, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him or her. And man, this lady in line, when she gets pressed, when difficulty comes up against her, when she's going to be late for whatever appointment, whenever she's been in line, she's been in the holiday shopping, it gets a little bit intense, she blows her top. I mean, she just flips a lid and starts cussing at people, causing a scene every evening. I think she probably broke all 10 commandments in about 2 minutes. I mean, she just starts exploding with just anger and venom. Why? Because that was what was in her heart. That was what was inside. And then when the moment came where she was pressed, it's kind of like if you got a grape and you press that grape, grape juice comes out. Why? Because that grape juice was what was in that thing. And when you press it, the stuff that's inside comes out. This is the point that Jesus is making here in Matthew 12. He says, out of the overflow of what is in your heart, that's what's going to come out of you. Not just your mouth, but your actions and responses. And so, you know, does that lady know Jesus? I doubt it. Maybe. Well, I doubt it. I think she probably knows church. And there's a lot of people who know church, but that doesn't mean you know Jesus, because it says out of the overflow of the heart, that which is in you, that's what's going to flow out. And so tonight, as we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, it's simplicity. I know it's a simple message. You're going to go, Brad, we know this. We probably taught this 5 times this week. Well, good. Let's get it in us. I just want to get more than a point where we can talk about it and teach it. I want to live it. I want us, as those that know Jesus, who are supposed to be the fragrance of Christ in the earth, I want for us to have these fruit bursting out of every branch. I want us to grow exceedingly in the fruit of the Spirit. And as a shepherd in your lives, I just want to be one that just encourages us. Let's continue to press in for more of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of His Spirit. It's interesting, because the fruit of the Spirit is really a barometer of how God sees our maturity level. You know, it's easy to have been, you know, in the game for 10, 20, 50, 100 years, whatever. You know, going to church and doing things. But that doesn't mean we ever matured. Maturity, there's a way to gauge maturity. It's actually the increase of the fruit of the Spirit. It's so funny, too, because God levels the playing field with the fruit of the Spirit. It's just, it's wild. Because you don't have to be rich to have good fruit. You don't have to be smart to have good fruit. You don't have to have been doing anything but loving Jesus and saying yes in order to have good fruit. It's a way that He can make both the rich and the poor, the powerful and the weak. It's a level playing field of how God gauges spiritual maturity. He said, well, there's fruit in your lives. The fruit is supposed to increase. That fruit, I love it when I meet a saint that's loved Jesus for 50 years. I mean, they've loved him. I don't mean they went to church. They've loved him. They just smell so much like Jesus. You just want to be around them. They've just got such a countenance, such a peace of God on them. Why? Because their fruit has increased. They don't have little apples on that tree. Those apples are big enough to get in and make a boat out of. But you're talking about people that have been pressing in for years and years and years. And what's supposed to happen is the increase of that fruit. We start off with little fruit. It's supposed to just continue to nourish as we're plugged into the vine, as we're plugged into Jesus. That's continued to nourish, and that fruit gets bigger and bigger. And it's actually the gauge of maturity. And so it's possible for a believer to come to know Jesus and stay totally immature their whole life. I think that that's possible. But that's not the call. The call on our lives is for us to increase in the fruit of the Spirit. And it's this incredible wisdom of God that He would measure our maturity according to something that's not of earthly nature. Not, you know, how big our house is or how much of this we have or how much of that we got going on. But according to something that's a level playing field, that the weakest and the strongest are in the same exact boat. And that is things that are going on in our inner life. So, the wisdom of God. Now, I want to go to the passage in Galatians chapter 5. It's the fruit of the Spirit passage. And I just want to say this. I don't think in any way that when Paul wrote Galatians 5, which he didn't have any numbers, he was just writing a letter to some of his friends in Galatia, the church in Galatia that was to be a circular letter. When he wrote this, I don't think he was making an exhaustive list. Like he's trying to hear from heaven, okay, God, I know they're going to record this, and it's going to become the Bible in the New Testament, and it's going to be read forever. I got to make sure I get every single one of the fruit of the Spirit written down. I don't think that's what's going on. I think he kind of knows what it means to be a Christian. He kind of knows what it means to walk with God. And so he's just out of the overflow of his heart, he's speaking forth, and he comes up with, he lists 9 of the fruit of the Spirit, and he puts them on here. And so I don't think it was ever intended to be an exhaustive list, but let's just read it, because it's a great starting point. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, they've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Here's what Paul's saying. He's saying when you came to Christ, if you came to Christ, you crucified the old way of life. And it's over now. It's done. And we're now to walk in a new way, the newness of life. And he says, since we live by the Spirit, since we are those that love Jesus, let's keep in step with the Spirit. I always love that term, keep in step. It sounds like a dance. We're waltzing with the Holy Spirit. And if you want to know the fundamentals of the dance, you want to know the 9 major dance moves that the Holy Spirit does, it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, in order to be able to stay connected with the Holy Spirit, feel the presence of God, walk with God, be that pleasing aroma. In order to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, we walk out in these fruit. And again, I don't think it's an exhaustive list. I mean, repentance isn't on there, but I think that's a good fruit. Humility isn't on there. I think that's a good one. Generosity isn't on there. There's probably a bunch of them that aren't on there, but man, these 9 are a great starting point. And the fruit of the Spirit don't save us. The fruit of the Spirit are not our salvation. They're the proof that we are saved. They are the proof of our salvation. A good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. He says a good man has good stuff come up out of his heart. A bad man has bad stuff come up out of his heart. Those that love Jesus are going to do these things. So I know we're doing them. Those of us that know the Lord, we've got these things in our lives. We just want to increase the measure and the participation, the active participation that we have in pursuing these fruit in our lives. And so what we're going to do in this teaching tonight is we're actually going to go through all 9. I'm going to do them pretty quick. And we're going to do each one and kind of a little pattern. One, I'm going to tell you what it is as best as I've just kind of, you know, come to as I've been kind of processing some of these fruit and trying to figure out how to do them in my life. Some of them better than others. Second and third, we're going to talk about when we walk out the fruit of the Spirit, what benefit is that in our own life? And what benefit is that to those that are around us? So we'll do that kind of twofold thing. The wisdom of God, I love it, that the very thing that He tells us we must do, is good for our soul. We feel it. We like it. It's good for us. It's like eating healthy versus eating junk food. I mean, the very thing that he told us we must do, we must walk out these things, it's good for us and it feels good. And second, when we do those things, it actually blesses. It's a spillover on everybody around us. We get blessed. Those around us get blessed. When we do the fruit of the Spirit, we're walking in obedience. We're getting to feel good and we're getting to bless those around us. I mean, it's God. How did he think that up? Just all that as a package deal. And so that's going to be kind of the strategy here as we look at these verses. So one more I want to do is this concept of striving for good fruit. If we can pull up the 2 Peter passage, 1:5-9. Now in this passage, here's Peter. So the other one was Paul talking. So now we got another apostle saying the same thing. And this is more or less what's being said here. But in the passage that Paul said in Galatians, he's saying, this is what the fruit of the Spirit is. This is what it is. Now, Peter says, make every effort to make sure these fruit of the Spirit are in your life in a growing manner. So he kind of tag teams off Paul's teaching. And he says, you guys are familiar with the fruit of the Spirit now. You got a little bit of a clarity on what that is. Now, make every effort. When I just think of that term, make every effort, I'm thinking about the Olympian that is bent on winning. I mean, they'll do anything. They'll cut off anything. They'll embrace anything. They'll do 3 workouts a day. They go crazy. To do anything, make every effort, to put forth all effort. I'm using the word striving. I just like that because it's this idea of striving for it. I'm thinking of a racehorse, you know, just every step, trying to get a little bit more, just another inch out of that step. Striving forth, Peter says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. To goodness, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. To godliness, mutual affection. Mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities, if you walk out these fruit, if you do this, if you walk out these fruit of the Spirit in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I mean, what a waste for us to know God and not make him known through our lives. What a waste. We would be unproductive and unfruitful. That we would not be using what God had given us. The intention was never to draw attention to ourselves, but the intention was that the fruit of the Spirit would wind up being light and salt in the earth in order to make God known, that we would not be unproductive in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins. This is pretty serious. This is saying, those that claim Christ and that don't have these things growing in their lives, they're blind. They're nearsighted. They need to be told, you're blind, you're nearsighted. Quit it. Like, get with it. And the get with it is, do you not remember? You were cleansed of your past sins. He washed you. Now don't go like a sow back to the mud, wallowing around back in the mud you just got washed off of. Instead, grow in increasing measure the fruit of the Spirit. And I'll just tell you this, for those who don't know Jesus, they can't produce good fruit. They don't know Jesus. They can't. They can fake it, like that lady at Walmart. They can fake it, but it's not real. It's not the fruit of the Spirit. It's mimicked a behavior that they saw somebody else do. They saw somebody else do it, so they just kind of did it because they wanted to blend in. Paul says this, or Peter right here, he says, whoever does not have these things, they're nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins. The fruit of the Spirit is supposed to be a bit of a preoccupation for us. It's almost supposed to be like a hobby, you know? So you make model airplanes, or you know, you got a little thing here or there, or golf or something. Man, one of our hobbies ought to be the fruit of the Spirit. Like, post it on Facebook under hobbies. I'm working on the fruit of the Spirit right now. Probably going to be doing it until I die. This idea of working on it, putting effort, exerting energy, or as Peter said it, making every effort to add to these things, to increase in the fruit of the Spirit, because it's the fragrance of Christ in our generation. And I just see so much around me as I get to travel a little bit. I get to know some other congregations and see what's going on and hear different stories. There is so much Christianity right now that is not making every effort to add to ourselves the fruit of the Spirit. And really and truly, this is basic Christianity. This is, you got saved yesterday, here's the manual. Here's 9 fruit. Get started. If you find some others, great. Get started on these 9 fruit. This is basic Christianity. It's something we've just gotten so far away from. So I know we've heard the message. I want us to live it out, to actually walk out these 9. So I'm going to pray real quick because I want to ask the Lord to touch each one of us and to highlight a couple of these. We're going to go through 9. Holy Spirit, I just pray right now, would you bring sweet conviction, godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Would you touch our hearts? Everybody in this room, would you touch us and highlight in me, in each one of us, a couple of these fruit that you're wanting to highlight and say, that's something you got to be working on. This is one of those that I want to press in more into your life. Pray, God, help us and strengthen us in Jesus' name. Amen. Love. We'll just go in order. What does love look like? Expressions of genuine affection, a willingness to share ourselves emotionally, finding ways to impart our care and concern for one another. Love, the fruit of the Spirit, love. It's finding ways to love people, a genuine affection. And I just look at all of the fruit of the Spirit and go, man, when we're not feeling it, the greatest prayer is, oh God, I don't feel like loving nobody today, help me. Because you said it's a good thing, and I don't feel like doing it at all, so help me, otherwise I'm going to be faking it. And I'll tell you what, fake till you make it ain't a bad plan if your heart is actually wanting that fruit. If you're actually wanting to engage in that way, to ask the Lord to help you to love. Well, let's talk about benefits to those around us. People want to be loved, and they want it unconditionally. People want, you and me, and everybody else out there, wants to be loved without having done anything for us first. It's just a desire. Whether that's reasonable or not, every one of us wants to be loved for free. We just want to be loved by people, just accepted for who we are. It's the reason that, you know, there's so much of the equality talk and all this, you know, in the air, you know, that there's this desire that we would be loved for who we are without ever having done anything. And when we show love, we're helping people because people are wanting that love. And when we give it out, we're strengthening those around us in many ways. In a generation that is loveless, is fatherless, is filled with pain, is jobless. I mean, we got all kinds of lists going on. When love is given out, it has such a strengthening impact on those around us. What does it do for you? This is the most important emotion of the human heart. We're told that God is love. So if God is love, there's probably something to it. And if we're created in His image, the most important human emotion, the most powerful human emotion is human in the human heart is love. And so it feels good to love people. When we love people, when we take of ourselves and love others, it feels good. Something happens in us that just feels good. And loving people well, I'll just tell you this as how it benefits you. Loving people well will open a lot of doors for you. If you love people well versus if you don't, more doors will open for you. Opportunities, promotions, possibilities, friendships, more doors will open if you love people well. Joy. What's it look like? Joy is being rooted in the reality of who we are before God, in our eternal destiny, in God's goodness and our salvation in Him as opposed to our circumstances. Joy is not looking to our circumstances in order to be able to feel good today. You could feel really, really good in your heart and have the worst circumstances on the planet. We did a teaching just even a few weeks ago. Paul, writing Philippians in jail, says, rejoice always. I'll say it again, rejoice. And he's talking about joy. Have joy. And here's Paul writing it with chains on his arms, probably. And so he's in jail saying, have joy. So joy has nothing to do with circumstances. And that's the whole point of these fruit. What's so awesome about them is it levels the playing field. It doesn't matter if you're rich, poor, good to go, having a hard time. The fruit of the Spirit can be expressed no matter your circumstance. And joy is looking at who we are before God and going, I'm going to live forever. That's enough. Like today, if it goes really bad, who cares? I know God. Like I've got God living in my life, in my heart. The joy of the Lord to be our strength instead of our circumstances to be our strength. And so the joy of the Lord is powerful. It's a powerful way to live in the joy of the Lord. How does it benefit those around us? Joy is contagious. When you are joyful, it messes with people who aren't. They can only be grumpy around you for so long because you just kind of happy them up. You just kind of rub off on them. Joy is powerful. And you just, everybody likes to be around happy people. Like you get around somebody who's like, you know, kind of grumpy, like Eeyore. I'm like, dude, Eeyore, you don't have a lot of friends. You're always grumpy. Having the joy of the Lord, everybody wants to be Pooh's friend. That was the greatest bear ever. Man, he's always just filled with joy and just simplicity of life. Joy is contagious. It makes great impact on those around us. It is a powerful impact on those that are having a bad day or having a bad life. Your presence in their life is like a breath of fresh air. I mean, your presence in the life of the guy at the grocery store, if you've got the joy of the Lord living in you, you're a fresh breath of air for him in the long checkout lines that he's been doing all day, and he's had mostly grumpy people come through, and you come through with joy, you just splash it on him. It impacts his day. I've had people say that before. You just made my day. Why? Because I'm happy? Like, man, that's the world we're living in, a world that is so starved for anything authentic and anything joyful because there's so much negative. But just that little bit can wind up making a big impact. How about you? What's it do for you? Joy is better than sadness. Right. Amen? I mean, come on. That's just simple math here. It's better than depression and emotional pain. Walking in joy is one of the most freeing things in human experience. To walk in joy, because you're invincible. You're indestructible. You just got joy on you. Didn't your car just break down today? Yeah, but I'm going to die and go to heaven. What's a car? For real. Man, didn't you just have this? Didn't you just lose your job? Yeah, but I'll get another one. I mean, I am God's son. I am God's daughter. I am in the family of God. I'm part of the redeemed. So I'm not going to put my joy in my circumstances. It is a powerful way to live. Peace. What's it look like? Carrying an inner confidence in God despite what things look like externally. Unshakable. Clear-minded. To have peace. To carry an inner confidence that when the difficulties come, because we're all going to see difficulties, people that we know and love are going to pass away. Hard times are going to come. We're going to have that time where we lose the job, where we lose the this, where we lose the that. It's going to happen. And in the midst of all this, peace is unshakable. It's a vessel that it doesn't matter what kind of waves come against it. Peace, inner peace. But you don't have that peace because you wake up and go, I'm going to have peace today, doggone it. You have peace because you're resting in an inner confidence that God has your back. That you're in relationship with the one who can change the situation. And when he wants to change that situation, he can. It's an inner confidence. An inner confidence that you know God is with you. God is. You can lean on him. He answers prayer. He is near. He's closer than a brother. It's an inner confidence that God is bigger than whatever nasty thing just happened to me in my life. And to have the peace and go, you know, I don't know how this is going to work out. Peace doesn't mean you got the answers. In fact, most of the time you don't. Peace is, he's got me. He's going to work this out. Peace is knowing that God is and that he responds to us and carrying that peace. Well, what's it do for those around us? Your peace imparts faith and confidence to those that are watching you. When you have peace, I mean, when you go through the storm and you have peace, I don't mean you didn't cry because it hurt. It hurt. Cry. I'm just talking about a peace that just says, I know I'm going to be okay. I'm going to get through this. This too will pass. God's with me. When people see that in you, it buoys their faith and their confidence in God. They go, I just saw this person go through hell. And when they did, they kept peace. Who do they know? Who are they connected to that I don't know that deeply? Gives them peace. It gives them confidence to look at that and go, there is such a thing as a peace that transcends understanding, that transcends circumstance. Because I just watched it in that gal. I watched her go through it. It is powerful to impart faith to others. When we respond in peace, others gain strength to be able to do the same. How about us? How does it benefit us? Peace is better than anxiety. There's another just no-brainer. It's better than fear, and it's better than doubt. We hate those things. Even when we give into them, we don't like them. Feeling all anxious and fearful and doubting, it's like you don't sleep. You don't want to eat. You just don't feel good inside. Peace is just better than anxiety. Peace makes you invincible to the issues of life. It doesn't mean the issues of life don't happen. They happen. But they happen, and you start to think of yourself outside of time and go, I'm going to live forever with Jesus. I'm sealed in Christ. I've given my life to him. I've got the fruit of the Spirit in my life. I know I'm a believer. I'm walking with Jesus. What is this circumstance? So I lose my house. Is that really the end of the world? I'm going to die and live in a very big house. So I had this bad thing happen. So I had this trip me up. So I had this. Is that really that big? Is that really worth losing my peace and getting all anxious and like a mess? And man, when you run into somebody who's triple anxious, I don't mean the light version. I mean, they're on crack anxious. You want to get away from them as fast as you can. They're like paranoid, schizophrenic, yelling things, crazy. It's like, just get away. Your anxiety is doing something to my peace today. Man, to have the peace of God in our hearts is a brilliant way to live. It is a great stabilizer in an uncertain and unstable world. The instability of life. But to have peace and go, yeah, so whatever happens, happens. I got God. It's okay. Whatever happens, I'll be okay. I got God. The peace of God, which transcends understanding. Patience. What does it look like? Remaining calm after they've already irritated you. That's what patience means. They've already irritated you. They've already pushed you past the limit. They, the situation, the boss, the whatever. They, them, them baddies. They've pushed you past the point. They've already irritated you, and patience is remaining calm after you're ticked. After. Waiting in an undisturbed manner. That's what that patience is. It's not the tapping of the foot, the waiting in line. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Get going. It's having the peace, the patience, just to rest on you. And even after you're already irritated, you're already pressed beyond the point. And bearing with the failings of those around us. You know, Paul said this. He said, bear with the failings of the weak. And I just look at it and go, how many times am I the weak guy? Half. Well, 75%. You guys are really nice to me. Half the time or more, I'm the weak guy, and I need you to bear with me because I'm jacked up. And you need to bear with those that have got similar problems. Having patience, it's bearing with the weakness of those around you. Of course they're weak. They're human. They're going to mess up so many times, just like you are. The issue of patience is going, it's okay, God'll get them through. So they cut me off, so they cut in line, so they won't stop yammering, so. Having patience, it's carrying ourselves in calm, even after they've already irritated us. How does it benefit those around us? We all need for people to bear with us at times. And when they do, we feel so loved. Don't you, when you're ranting, and you know it, you feel it. It's not one of those that you look back on the conversation later and you go, I think I was ranting. You're in the moment and you're ranting and you're still ranting. And they're listening patiently and they're looking at you kindly and affectionately. Like, oh, I know, they're there. It's such a comfort to go, they loved me so well when I was being so foolish. Like, I was being so just overwhelming, overbearing. I was just ranting. I was just going on. But the fact that they had patience with me in my moment of weakness, I feel so loved. I don't feel loved when everything's great and there's no extra, no bonus. I feel the most loved when things aren't great and somebody does something nice for me. That's when that patience is shown forth the greatest. It's a great benefit to those around us. Patience for us allows us to stay self-controlled in situations. Things are going to come. You're going to have to wait too long. At the line, in life, to get the job, before the next thing happens, you're going to have to wait too long. It's going to happen. But it is powerful because patience allows us to stay self-controlled and not lose our ever-loving mind in the midst of situations that really are calling for us to lose our mind. The waiting. We hate to wait. Patience. And again, it's just like you wake up and go, Lord, I don't have any patience. Help me. Equip me. Equip me so that I have patience, because it's a weapon against all of the things that can disturb me in life. Give me patience so that I can weather life. And when we have it, it allows us to be self-controlled so that we don't have to be owned by our emotions. Sometimes my emotions are great. Sometimes my emotions make me want to cut you. And it's a really good thing that I don't just act out on those things. We've got a little bit of patience. Life happens. Our emotions run wild. Our emotions are crazy. Sometimes they're good. Sometimes they're bad. We cannot make our decisions according to our emotions. We will be owned. We'll be messed up. You'll be in jail by the end of the week. Don't make decisions by your emotions. It's so powerful to have patience in life, in situations, with one another, so that we don't have to be owned by how our emotions feel. We can have self-control. We can be bigger than our emotions. And I'll tell you what, people watching us immediately esteem patience. Have you ever done it well? You were in the moment where everybody else was freaking out because it was whatever. It was too late. It was, you know, too long. You were waiting too much time. And you're patient and everybody else is freaking out. People esteem it. Over and over. They just look at you and they go, why aren't you freaking out like we're freaking out? Like, well, I just thought I'd just kind of be patient for a few more minutes. It's like an esteem. They just see it and they go, they look at it and they go, you not freaking out feels better than me freaking out. It's an instant esteem. When people see that, and again, it gives them strength to calm down and just take a deep breath. Kindness. What's it look like? Being friendly. Looking to the good of others over and above ourselves. Going out of our way for others. Giving people generous portions, not just of money, but of our life, of our emotions, of our strength. Kindness is a giving of ourselves to others. And it's such a blessing on others. When people receive kindness, it brightens their day. When you're kind to people, intentionally, you look at them and it's like you're going to aim your kind gun at them. I'm going to do something nice for you. I'm going to do it right now. And you just figure out a way to bless somebody, to give somebody a little bit of what you have. Maybe it's cheer. Maybe it's a dollar. Maybe it's help. Maybe it's whatever. To be kind, to give of yourself, your emotional strength, your strengths in life, whatever you might have, to give of yourself to others. When you give that kindness, it brightens people's day. It esteems them as valuable. You know what? Last week, I was so blown away. Because I don't pay attention to stuff. When you guys gave me all that stuff because it was Pastor Appreciation Month, I felt so esteemed. I felt so loved. I'm like, oh my gosh, this is so... I wasn't thinking about that. And then here's barbecue sauce from my favorite place on the earth. Barbecue sauce, the kindness of God expressed in barbecue sauce. Amy's all excited about this and then I'm like, barbecue sauce. We were almost out, honey. We were almost out. The kindness of the Lord, I felt so esteemed. It was so impacting to me. Why? Because when somebody does something kind, it's an expression of you valuing them. You think they should have this thing. Kind word, dollar, barbecue sauce. You think they should have it, and it esteems them as valuable. People love it. Plus, whatever it is that you gave them, they get to keep. It's kindness that they get to remember. It's a story that they have to lean back on. How does it benefit you? People really like people who like them. I know, theological. Let me one more time. People really like people who like them. When people like you, you just like, when you want to like them back. They're just so liking of you. They're just so showing appreciation, esteem, kindness, love, affection. They're so investing in you. You know what you do? You just, I didn't even like you before. But now I do, because man, you just like me so much. I guess I should like you. And it's something that happens in us that we don't even think about, that kind people are well liked. Well, what does that do for you? That'll open 10,000 doors. If you are well liked, if you have a good name, if you have been kind over and over and over, more doors will open for you. People will look at you and the guy that's more qualified than you sitting right next to you, who's not as kind, and they'll give you the promotion. Why? Because you're kind. They like you. They just there's an attachment. There's a magnetism. I just like this guy more. Why? They're just kind. Yeah, the other guy's smarter, but I just like this guy. These fruit of the Spirit, they're so great. They overcome all the other strengths and weaknesses of life. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be rich. You just got fruit. Good fruit. And this one, I'm telling you, opens doors. And those doors can equal kind words coming back at you. They can equal promotions at work, opportunities in ministry, friendships. You're kind. You're super kind. You won't be friendless for long. The friendless are the ones that are self-consumed. You be kind and kind and kind and kind, you will be Mr. or Mrs. Popular. Because people will like you because people like people who like them. Moving on. Goodness. Goodness is holiness. It's righteousness. It's living holy lives, pursuing godliness, even at great personal cost. You know, the concept of goodness, the concept of living a right life before God, sometimes it costs us. And in most cases, the blessing doesn't come unless it costs you a little bit. That righteousness, doing the right thing when no one's looking. Doing the right thing even when your entire culture is going a different direction. We live in a culture that has embraced insanity. We live even in a church culture that is embracing sin at every corner. I mean, calling evil good and good evil. To embrace righteousness is going to cost you. But when you do, your decisions to live righteously will impact people every day of your life. Your righteous decisions, your stance to live holy, to live righteously, and whenever you mess up, you just do the 1 John 1:9 thing. You say, God, I have sinned. I messed up. Forgive me. And God says, forgiven. Done. So whenever we mess up, whenever we sin, we've got an incredible God who's willing to forgive us, but we must approach him and call sin, sin. We have to repent. But when we live out in righteousness, it impacts those around us. It's expressed in fairness. It's expressed in moral standards. It's expressed in trustworthiness. Those that live righteously have a good name. People know, oh, we can trust them. Why? Because they fear God. They live righteously. They don't like do stuff under the table. They don't do stuff around people's back. They'll be a good friend to you. Why? Because they don't backbite. They don't say things around your back. They're like loyal, trustworthy. They're walking in godliness. They're a people that you can trust. And what does that do for you? God blesses the righteous. There's so many Bible verses that talk about God pouring out his blessings on the righteous in a way that is over and above how he's going to pour out on the unrighteous and even the nominal. Kind of in the game, but not really. God's pouring out blessings on the righteous. It's tied to living right. It's tied to walking with God. It's tied to holiness and a pursuit of right living. And when we do those things, God pours out more on those people's lives. Well, there's an incredible blessing. And when we do that, we both get favor from God and favor from men. Faithfulness, staying steady through the difficulties and even the mundaneness of life for long periods of time while under pressure. When we stay faithful, when we choose faithfulness and say, I'm not giving up on this, I'm not quitting, I'm not moving on, I know it's hard, I'm going to press through. It is one of the most powerful things that God says he rewards faithfulness, unlike he rewards so many other things. It is a unique thing. God says, I will give more to the one who's been faithful with little. If you prove faithful, there is incredible blessing on the other side. That faithfulness, though, what it really means is staying steady. When the difficulties come, when issues show up, when your boss loses his mind and cusses at you and just starts going off on you and making life difficult, stay steady. In the midst of whatever it is that you're doing, staying steady and not allowing the waves of life to toss us over. Everybody likes people that are faithful because you can trust them. You can get more done. Well, so you got a little small business. You got one employee that's faithful, one employee that's not. You can get a whole lot more work done out of the one that's faithful. You can trust on them. Your business will grow. Your small group will grow. Your friendships will grow. People like faithful people. And the blessings in us is all those doors that opens up. And again, God says that he's going to pour out blessings, additional blessings, on those that have learned how to be faithful with little. Being gentle is about being tender in our interactions with one another. You know what our knee-jerk reaction is most of the time? Is bitterness. Our knee-jerk reaction is, you punch me, I punch you. Isn't that the golden rule? You punch me in the face, I punch you twice. And that's kind of how we feel, but the Word of God says that we're to walk out in gentleness. That gentleness is the response to people that are not due gentleness. In the natural, in just the world that we live in, we're thinking eye for eye, man. And the idea of gentleness is an intentionality of being tender in our interactions with one another, showing empathy and compassion. I just tell you, this one's a hard one for me sometimes. I get into situations and people have got this or that, and most of the time what it is they're spitting venom at me because of some issue that's in their life. It takes gentleness, it takes God in your heart to get control of yourself and not respond back to them in poison, like they're spewing it on you, but instead to look in gentleness and go, you know what, they probably had a really hard day today. Yeah, they're really going through it. There are things going on in their personal life I probably don't know anything about. Trying to empathize and be there, respond in tenderness instead of the knee-jerk reaction. Again, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. I think about this one sometimes when my mouth is about to speak something ever so not gentle and thinking about what that's saying about me and about what's going on in my heart. And when we're gentle, obviously, people like it. The world is biting cold and difficult. And when we are gentle, when we do the exact opposite of what people are used to, when we treat people with gentleness, people like it. It's enjoyable. It's shocking sometimes. I've seen people do it before. Like, I can remember a couple times being, in a store or something. And I see somebody that's obviously a believer, and the way they respond to somebody, and just seeing how that person just lit up because they were so gentle with them, even when they were, in a real difficult situation. So cool. And lastly, self-control. Self-control is not doing things we want to do and doing things we don't want to do. Self-control. I want to do this, but I know I probably shouldn't. Don't do it. I really, really do not want to do that. Yeah, that's probably what you need to do. Right there, that one. Self-control is aligning our lives with the Word of God, to know how to order our steps, to know the things that we ought to do, the things we shouldn't do, the things that we've committed to, the things that we should absolutely avoid at all cost. Self-control is exerting the moment and looking at the decision and going, I really want to do this. The situation says I should do this. And choosing the right path and asking God for help. We all are weak. We stumble in many ways. Wake up in the morning and go, God, I know I'm going to be in that situation again today where I'm going to have to use that self-control fruit, and I don't really want to because it's way easier to go on cruise control and go the wrong path. Self-control is so important if you want to get anywhere in your life. You want to get anywhere in business, anywhere in ministry, anywhere in your relationships, you better use self-control. Because if you pop off your mouth every time that something comes up, you're going to lose that friend. If you say to your boss everything you're thinking, you're going to lose that job. If you don't do the certain things like pay your bills, you're going to lose that house. Self-control, doing things you don't want to do, not doing things you want to do. And I don't mean we don't ever go to Six Flags. I just mean you can't go to Six Flags every day. You got to have a job. It's doing things that you don't want to do and not doing the things that you do sometimes. You will inspire many by your choices. You stay faithful and you use self-control over the course of years. People watch that life and they go, that's unreal. You've lived that way, this whole way. It encourages, it inspires, it helps, it invigorates and strengthens. And many people will reap the benefits of your consistency regarding your self-control. And you'll spare yourself many pitfalls. I mean, 1,000 pitfalls. When you're not self-controlled, you will have troubles. And it's not persecution, and it's not the devil. It's you being a dummy. You will have many troubles if you're not self-controlled. Many, many troubles. And you'll be able to spare yourself those pitfalls by living in a self-controlled life. Now, these 9 fruit, and again, there's probably a bunch more. These 9 fruit, they're not just the desire in the heart, and I'm just going to do it because I'm going to do it because I heard a sermon and it said do it. It's the fruit of the Spirit is the overflow of these things. It's watering those fruit trees. It's asking God, God, help me to grow in these fruit. It's one of the reasons we stopped in the middle and I asked the Lord to just highlight some of these in our lives. That the Holy Spirit would speak to each one of us about 1 or 2 or 3. I think if he told us about all 9, we'd just give up and walk out of here sad. So just hopefully the Holy Spirit spoke to us 1 or 2 or 3 of these that we should be working on in order to be able to press on to be salt and light and truth in this age. Can I have you guys all stand? I want to pray for you.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.